number of you, though, that I've met before. And we were just discussing a few minutes ago how I started coming into this country way back. I guess it would have been in the 70s. But Hector Lane was still living. And went out and preached at his house one Saturday night. We had a service out there. But Irvin Hall, he has daddy, told me when I arrived that Saturday afternoon, he said, "Well, we're going out to Brother Lane's house and you'll be preaching out there tonight." Well, I said, "How many will be there?" He said, "I don't know. We'll just see." And we did have several people come in. But my experiences here in Wise go back a number of years. That was not my first time in the area. But the first time was going to Pound to preach in a meeting when they were meeting up on the in the old building on the highway going to Clintwood. And that's been a long time, too. That was about 1973, I think it was. 73 or 74. But that's not why we're here to reminisce. And so I'll stop with that and just say to you that I'm going to be talking this morning about something that I think will be actually helpful to us the rest of the week. I want to talk to us about godly or ungodly religion. Now, when I talk about religion, people might be quick to notice that I've used the word ungodly there as one possibility. I said godly or ungodly religion. So somebody might be quick to say, "Well, preacher, I don't see how religion can be ungodly because all religion is connected with God. All religion involves God." Well, you might think so, just from the use of the word religion. But in reality, my friends, that's not the case. Not all religion is connected as it is supposed to be with God. Yes, religion involves God, all right. But you know, true religion, pure and undefiled religion, as the Bible describes it in James 1 at verse 27, takes into account what God's will is, what God's purpose is, what God's ways are. But quite often, we allow religion to degenerate. We allow it to go downhill. In fact, we cause it to go downhill by introducing our desires and our own wills, our own ways. So the things that ought to be there as far as God is concerned, His will and His purpose and His ways, are replaced with their counterparts in the human realm. Well, when religion does that, when we make such changes as those, religion, even if we call it religion, has degenerated and it's no longer godly, it's ungodly. Now, I'll tell you why I say that. The word godly and the word ungodly are used in the Bible a number of different times. And the word godly that we're talking about this morning and its opposite, ungodly, actually has to do with whether or not God's will is taken into account and is considered and is honored in our actions. Turn with me this morning to Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. There the Apostle Paul wrote, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Now I want to call your attention especially now to verse 12 in our reading. There in verse 12, the words that we're interested in, the words that we're using, are found. Each one of them is found, at least in one form or another. There in verse 12, he says right at the beginning of the verse, denying ungodliness. So here is something over here that the child of God, the Christian, ought to deny. Whatever it means to be ungodly, the Christian ought to deny. He ought to get rid of it. He ought not to honor it, ought not even take it into consideration for the things that he's going to be and the things that he's going to do. We're to deny it, that verse says. On the other hand, in the last part of the verse, in telling us how we ought to live and how we ought to serve the Lord, he says, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Did you notice that? There it is. So while we're to deny ungodliness, we're to affirm, we're to practice, we're to honor godly conduct and godly actions in our service to the Lord. Now the reason why I wanted to go there was that we find both words in the same verse. What do those words mean? Well, I'll tell you. That word godly has to do with being reverent. Reverent toward God. And you know, when we're reverent toward God, what it's going to cause us to do, it's going to cause us to believe and to obey what God has told us we ought to do in His Word. That's what reverence or piety toward God will produce in our lives. Well, that's what the writer, the Apostle Paul, said we ought to be. He said, we ought to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world or in this present age. So we know beyond doubt that this is something that has God's approval because God requires it of us. God mandates that we live and that we practice that which is godly in His sight, that we take Him into account, His purposes, His will, His ways, and incorporate those into what we do. Well, what about that word ungodly over here? That has to do with regard for man. Or we might even say for self. In other words, the regard that we have for ourselves causes us to practice a selfish religion. A self-centered religion, that is. One that is centered around or based upon what I want or what you want. That's what these words mean. Now, sometimes the word godly is used in the Bible, and it's translated from a word that means like God. That's not this word. This is a word that means having reverence or piety or devotion to God. That's the word godly here. So what he's saying in this passage is, instead of being devoted to ourselves, if we're going to please God, we're going to have to be devoted to Him and His things. In other words, it's not going to make any difference what I want, but it makes all the difference in the world what the Lord wants. That's what it means to be devoted to Him. And that's why we're talking this morning about godly or ungodly religion. Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 15, beginning at verse 8. He said, well, did Isaiah prophesy of his people, saying, this people draw nigh to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, But what did he say next? Their heart is far from me. Teaching for doctrines, what? The commandments of men. Were they devoted to God? No. Not as they should have been. Maybe somewhat, but not as they should have been. Because he says there, their hearts were not even put into what they were practicing. He said, their hearts are far from me. If you heard them talk, they talked a good lie. And most people do. Most people brag a lot of their love for God. But when it comes down to the crunch, do they really love Him? Do they really do the things that He wants them to do? That's where we fail, isn't it? That's what He's talking about here. Are we really devoted to what God wants? Or are we devoted to what we want? Like the people here in Matthew chapter 15. Well, they taught as their doctrines, not what God taught, not what Christ endorsed, but the commandments of men. May I suggest to you this morning that if we teach the doctrines and the commandments of men, we likewise are guilty of practicing ungodly religion. We prove by what we teach, as well as by what we practice, whether our devotion is to God or not. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 4 and 5, Paul described the conditions that would exist in the last days or the last times, the perilous times that he there describes. Down in verse 3, he says, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of God, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now what was the problem? Or what might still be the problem? Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Any time a person fails to be devoted to God and is instead devoted to his own pleasures, to his own enjoyments, that person is not godly, but ungodly, in the sense that he fails to devote himself or herself unto God. And then he said in verse 5, having a form of godliness, that's still the word we're talking about this morning. Same word. Having a form of godliness. That is, on the outside, the person would make it appear that he or she is devoted to God, but it's just a form of godliness because he says they're denying its power. That is, they don't allow it to have the impact and the effect in their lives that it could have. And he said, from such people, turn away. You know, a lot of people profess religion for selfish motives. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, at verse 5, Paul describes some of them that did that. He said, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, down at the end of verse 5. What is there about godliness that they held on to? Well, they looked at it as a means or a way of getting gain. There may be people today who do that. There may be evangelists, so-called, today, who practice religion and teach what they teach for the sake of gain. But he said, from such withdraw yourself. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Over in 3 John, near the end of the New Testament, the short letter of 3 John, the only chapter, at verse 9, John talks about a man named Diotrephes who loved to have the preeminence among the brethren. And he said, he doesn't even receive us. That is, he wouldn't even receive John the apostle. Maybe some of the other apostles are included there in the us. Well, here was a man who didn't love God as much as he loved himself, because he wanted first place. That's what the word preeminence means. First place. And he loved to have it. He loved to have first place. That means he loved himself. If he was just as we described over there, he was centered around himself. He was practicing a selfish religion. In John 12 at verse 43, Jesus described some of the Jewish leaders and rulers of his own day. as being ungodly. No, he didn't use the word ungodly, but what he said about them leads us to that conclusion because of what the word means. John 12, at verse 43, verse 42 really begins the passage that I want us to notice. He said there, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." I want you to notice that. Their actions or refusal to act were based upon what would happen to them. If they wanted to avoid certain results, certain consequences, like being expelled from the synagogue, they wouldn't confess Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of God, even though they had faith that he was, it says. They would not confess him. Look at verse 43. Here's the real reason. "For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." That, my friends, is a description of ungodly religion. They centered their actions and their beliefs around what pleased them instead of what pleased the Lord. They didn't want people to abuse them. They didn't want people to persecute them. They didn't want to be expelled from the synagogue, so they just refused to confess their faith in Jesus as the Christ. And so what we're saying this morning is, whether or not we are inclined in heart toward God or toward itself makes all the difference in the world. What about it? Am I inclined toward God or toward myself? The things that I believe, do I believe them because they please me or because they please God? The things that I practice or the things that I refuse to practice, is it because it pleases me or pleases God? That's why we're talking about godly or ungodly religion. We need to get to the heart of the matter. Not just what do we do, but why do we do it? Not just what we refuse to do, but why do we not do it? Because that has to do with whether or not we're godly or ungodly in our religion. Well, I'll tell you what I want us to do in our lesson this morning. I want us to contrast churches. And as we do this, I want us to ask the question, is this godly or is it ungodly? Let's contrast them. You know, local churches are led by either godly men or ungodly men. And when I say godly men or the leaders, I simply mean what we've been saying already. Men who are most concerned about God and the things that the Holy Spirit has revealed in the Word of God. That would be a good description of godly men, godly leaders of local churches. Now, ungodly men, who sometimes have the helm of leadership in local churches, they're not evil as such. They're not inherently evil. That is, they don't kill, they don't rob, and they don't gossip. But the question is, do they really want to serve God? Are they really devoted to believing and obeying what God says? If they're not, then they're ungodly. To use the terminology of the verses that we used at the beginning of our study this morning. Well, let's think about this. I want to tell you about the Willow Creek Community Church, I believe it's called. Community, it may not be in the name. It may just be called the Willow Creek Church up in the Chicago area. About 20 years ago, that church came into existence. But I want to tell you briefly the story of how it happened. They went through the community on that whole big side of Chicago, and they took a survey of the people, and they asked them, if a church started in this community, what would you like to see that church doing? What activities would you like to see that church engaging in? What services or programs would you like to see that church offer to the people? Well, they did that survey, as I said, They took the results of the survey, and that's how they decided what that Willow Creek Community Church was going to be like. They took the survey results and used that to tailor make or craft that church. It served the needs of the people, and it's still there. It's huge. There's several thousand people in it. Now, you can get people. You can draw the crowds if you give them what they want. And that's what they were doing. That's what they were doing. What did they take into account, though, when they did that, when they used that approach? Were they taking into account what God says in His Word? No. What the people wanted. I want to ask you now. We've said enough to let you answer this question yourself in your own mind. Was that godly or ungodly, that approach? You know what it was. It was ungodly. No, we're not saying that they committed rape or murder in doing those things, but they failed to take into account what God's will for church was. And that's why it's ungodly, you see. Well, let's think about the goals that some congregations have. You know, ungodly men have certain goals in mind when they start churches. They think about increasing the number. And I'm not against increasing the number, mind you, but I'm talking about that being our chief goal, that being our emphasis. That's the primary goal in the minds of some, to have a big congregation. And they see numerical growth as proof of God's approval. They think that God approves anything that's growing. Well, if that's so, then God approves cancer. God approves lots of other diseases that are on the increase. God approves groups that don't even believe in God. Did you know that the American Association of Atheists has been increasing in recent years? Does that mean that God approves that? You see my point? You can't gauge God's approval by numerical increase. God has always been associated with the minority, hasn't he? Throughout the scriptures. Starting even with Noah and his family of eight. Even until the time that the few find eternal life, according to Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. The many, the multitudes, are walking the broad way that leads to destruction. I don't rejoice in that. I'm not glad about it. But I have to tell you that that's the way it is. Because that's what the Bible teaches. So you can't gauge God's approval by numerical increase. But some would do that when it comes to congregations or local churches. Well, what about godly leaders? Instead of numerical increase being their primary goal, their goals will be established for them by the Lord. The Lord will set their goals for them. In passages like Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 and 15. You know why a local church exists? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. That is the work of serving the Lord. That's why a local church operates, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. That's the goal that God has for every group of His people. Not numerical increase. Now, by doing that, we'll gain some people who likewise are minded to be devoted to God. That is, they want to love Him. They want to serve Him. And we ought to get all we can. We ought to teach all that we can. We ought to convert all we can. But our primary goal is not numerical increase. Well, not only in this matter of goals to become fast churches, but likewise doctrines. What about doctrines? How will ungodly and godly churches differ in their doctrines? Well, I'll tell you. Godly leaders in local churches are resolved to abide by the doctrine of Christ. That's what John urges in 2 John verse 9, isn't it? He tells us that we ought to abide in the doctrine or the teaching of Christ. If we don't, he said, if we don't abide, if we don't remain in it, we don't have God. We don't enjoy his blessing. We don't enjoy his approval. We don't enjoy his promises. So we must abide in the doctrine of Christ. Whatever Christ taught, whatever he authorized his apostles to teach, that's the doctrine of Christ. And it's not all in red letters that taught by Jesus is, but that taught by his apostles, who were also teaching his doctrine, is found in black letters. Whatever Jesus and his apostles taught in the New Testament, that's to be our doctrine. On the other hand, ungodly church leaders will be interested in getting teachers who will tickle people's ears, because they know the tendency of people not to endure the sound doctrine or the sound teaching that Paul warned about in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And when people will not endure the sound teaching or the sound doctrine, but will listen to somebody who comes in and tells them what they want to hear, you know what's going on. You know that it's not godly teaching. It's ungodly teaching. That doesn't mean that the people are being urged to go out and pillage and destroy and lie. It doesn't mean that. But it means they're being taught things that God doesn't want taught. It's ungodly teaching. Or it's ungodly doctrine. What about church discipline? Here's another area in which godly churches are distinguishable from ungodly churches. Church discipline. Godly leaders, men who want to do it God's way, will insist that we follow divine instructions that are found in the Scriptures along this line. You know, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. He said, you ought to withdraw yourselves from every brother who walks disorderly. And he told the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 5 to deliver that fornicating brother to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Godly leaders will say that has to be done sometimes. That doesn't mean that they go roughshod or carelessly into the doing of those things. It doesn't mean that that's the first action they take. They try to get people to repent. They try to teach them and appeal to them to do better. But when people make it known that they're not going to repent, Paul said, withdraw yourselves. Paul said, deliver such a one to Satan. Godly leaders know that, and godly leaders will insist that that happen or that that be done. Why? Because that's what God wants. That's why. And that's what it means to be godly. On the other hand, ungodly church leaders will advertise to the public, oh, just come as you are. We'll be glad to receive you. We're not judgmental. We don't make decisions or judgments about whether you're right or wrong. We receive everybody with open minds, open hearts, and open doors. It doesn't matter what your lifestyle is. You can call it a gay lifestyle or the straight lifestyle. You can believe in God or you don't have to believe in him. We'll be glad to have you. You see, that's the way ungodliness follows or travels. Ungodly church leaders, though, will insist on scriptural New Testament discipline. Ungodly leaders will not do so. Furthermore, as we contrast churches in the field of worship, we see some very outstanding differences. Godly leaders in local churches will insist on worshiping God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Isn't that what the Hebrew writer wrote in Hebrews 12, verse 28? That's what godly leaders will want to do. They'll want to be acceptable unto God in what they do for worship. They'll not do just anything that pleases the people or that pleases themselves. They'll ask first and foremost, does it please God? And only when it passes that test will they even consider the Lord. But if it pleases God, that's what it must be. On the other hand, ungodly church leaders stress pleasing the people. You know, the voice of the people, what the people want for them, is what decides it. Just like there in the Willow Creek Church that I talked about up in the Chicago area. They're interested primarily in people coming and getting an emotional high while they're there together so that they feel good about themselves and want to come back. Well, I want them to come back too. I don't want them to come back because they want to come back. But I'm not going to teach just anything because that's happened. Nor am I going to approve just any kind of activity that would cause that to happen. The line has to be drawn right down the way where God approves it. If God approves it, if God wants it, then I'm going to be devoted to it. That's what it means to be godly. If God does not approve it because he's not taught it in his word or has taught against it, then I'm not going to approve it either. Because if I did, I'd be approving it for selfish reasons, for my own reasons. And that's ungodliness, as we're talking about it this morning. What about preachers? Well, there are godly and ungodly preachers too. Godly preachers are not nearly as concerned about excellency of speech or wisdom, like Paul indicated some of the Corinthians were in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now, a godly preacher will say like Paul, I am determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. A godly leader or a godly teacher will say that he's going to preach the whole counsel of God, and he'll try to do that. Why? Because he is devoted to doing what God wants done. That's why. Whereas the ungodly preacher will preach it because the people like it or because he likes it. What about church activities? That's another area in which churches stand out in vivid contrast as to being godly or ungodly. Godly leaders will test every action that's even considered. You know what they'll test it by? The Scriptures. If the Scriptures teach it, they'll do it because they're determined to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, as Paul said in Colossians 3:17. Whatever Christ has authorized, whatever Christ has approved in his word, that's what we do. That's what a godly leader will say and think. On the other hand, ungodly leaders won't do it that way. They won't think of it in those ways. They'll offer what the people want. It might be sports. It might be the building of a gymnasium, putting up an entertainment building, offering education courses, helping people to finish their GED. That's a good thing to do, but it's not the church's work. If you as an individual want to do it, then you can get involved in helping people do that. I think that's a good thing to do. But that's not the work of the church, beloved. Or having feasts, or sponsoring bus tours. That's not the work of the church. If they want a ball team, sometimes we'll give them a ball team. If you want to have a carnival on the grounds, we'll set up a carnival. Some are even having so-called Christian rock concerts. A Dallas congregation advertised two different classes for ballroom dancing. Believe it or not, a Church of Christ. Why do they do those things? I'll tell you why. Not because God approves them, but because they want them. That's exactly That's not godly religion. That's ungodly religion. Not because the things involved are necessarily inherently wrong. Some of them might be, like the ballroom dancing. But nothing wrong with helping the person get his GED. Nothing inherently immoral or wrong about that. But that's not approved by the Lord for the work of one of his congregations. Well, in closing this morning, now that we have contrasted churches, I want us to do something else. Rather quickly, I want us to test ourselves. And when I say test ourselves, I'm talking primarily about our attitudes. Because the heart or the attitude is where it all begins. If we're right in heart, if we're right in attitude, then we're going to eventually take the right action. So let's test our attitudes. You know, the Bible says that God blesses those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, that's one of the Beatitudes. On the other hand, he condemns those who have pleasure in unrighteousness. Do you remember that statement over in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 12? So that's the contrast in attitudes. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness, that's a godly attitude. Or having pleasure in unrighteousness, that's an ungodly attitude. Our taste in local churches, what we want in a local church, will determine or will be determined by what our attitude is. Whether or not we hunger and thirst for righteousness or have pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, I just want to ask you this morning, how about reacting to this? A church that announces that its goal is to remake people in the image of Christ. That's their first goal, to help people grow and develop to the point that they're remade or transformed into the image of Christ. Who teach only the apostles' doctrine, the doctrine of Christ and his apostles. And they serve notice to their members that you're going to have to live a godly life, but we will disfellowship you if you live a wicked life. Whose worship is designed exclusively to please God and edify the saints. Whose teachers and preachers teach only the word. That is, there is reproof, there is rebuke, there is exhortation, there is instruction. And where all of the church's activities are altogether spiritual. That is, they conform to the kinds of things that New Testament churches did in the first century. Does that kind of church attract you? It doesn't attract very many people. If it did, we'd have a lot more people here this morning. It doesn't attract very many people. Most people are attracted to that which satisfies the fleshly or the outer man. I hate to say that, but that's the way it is. They want a church that offers entertainment, where the sermons and the lessons are little more than jokes and popular psychology, where sin is not rebuked, but allowed to go unrebuked, where sinners are never convicted or exhorted that they're wrong and need to do right, where the activities are on the par with what you'd find offered by the local school at its Halloween carnival, or by the country club, or by a local theater. What kind of church are you seeking? Is it the church of your choice, or the church of God's choice? A godly church or an ungodly church? And then let's take it one more step. What does that say about you? That you're godly, devoted to what God wants, or ungodly, devoted to what you want? That's the lesson. I hope that it helps us out.